The truth remains. What a wonderful, wonderful thought, especially considering that the message this morning is entitled The Truth About Salvation. We're going to talk about truth a little bit this morning, and we're just going to lay it out there. What does it take for somebody to be saved? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know there's a lot of people in our world, and they believe they're saved. But they believe it for a lot of different reasons. Let's figure out what the Word of God says this morning, shall we? Take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter number 10. Stand if you're physically able. Romans chapter number 10. We'll continue on in our series. We've only been in the book of Romans now 33 messages, so we're just getting started and have a good ways to go. But Romans chapter number 10. And we're going to read the first 13 verses this morning. Romans 10, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Let me just summarize that for you. They're lost. They're not saved. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What's the truth? That's the question. Well, the truth is that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Well, what do you preach, Paul? Well, it's as simple as this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, he shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. What a wonderful text. Let's pray and get into it. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. We look forward to what you're going to do with it. I pray, God, that if there is one here that does not know 100% certain, according to your word, that they're on their way to heaven, that today they would hear the gospel clearly presented, understand how near it is to them, and God, that they would accept you and their eternal destination would forever be changed. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I've already alluded to this fact, but if we were to go around our city, we'd go around our country, around our world, and we were begin to ask people this morning, what does it take for this person to be saved? You realize and know this, but we would get an enormous amount of answers. Here's the problem with the answers. They would contradict each other. So I had Miss Riley this week. I asked her in the middle of studying this. I said, "Miss Riley, I want you to do me a favor, and I just want you, when you have time, to get on the internet and Google, what does it take for somebody to go to heaven? How can somebody be saved or go to heaven?" And she sent me a long list, and I'm not going to read all of them. But according to BeliefNet.com, they were clear. There is a way for those of us on earth to get to heaven. Well, that's good news. There's a way. I want to hear that. What's the way? They said, well, you have to work at being a good Christian. You have to frequently confess your sins. And if you recognize Jesus, then you'll be saved. Okay, so let me get this right. What you're saying, if I want to be saved, if I will spend my life working to be a good Christian, I realize and on a frequent basis, I tell the Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry, and I believe in Jesus, then I'm saved? Well, that's what they would say. According to Catholic.com. Yeah, there's a website. It's Catholic.com. What do they say it takes to go to heaven? They said to come to God, and they even use this Bible word, saved. To come to God and to be saved, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. Well, that's a good start. You need to have faith. Well, that's a great start. We'll just stop right there, right? Oh, no. They said, and be baptized. And if you commit mortal sins, you have to repent. And you have to go to confession. No, it's laid out clearly there. They say, if you want to be saved, you got to repent, you got to have faith, but you also are going to have to be baptized, and you're going to have to go to confession, and if you commit certain sins, you're going to have to go back to Him over and over and over and over again. And if you'll do those things, you can be saved. According to Life, Hope, and Truth.com. Well, I want to know. I mean, they obviously have it. It's Life, Hope, and Truth. They, in the very name of their website, it gives hope, it gives truth, it's where we find life. What do you have to say about how a person can be saved? They said, human beings don't go to heaven or hell after death. I want to know, as I would hope you'd want to know this morning, what really is truth? We live in a world where truth is relative. You get to make up. You get to decide according to your opinion, according to your upbringing, according to your culture, what truth is. I'm here to say that truth is not relative. It's absolute. And I want to go to the author. I want to go to the source of truth and find out, what does he say? What does the Bible say? In the introduction of his gospel, John said this about Jesus. He said he was full of grace and truth. Amen. In other words, you want to know where truth is. John says, I'm going to point you to the truth. And it's not Life, Hope, and Faith or Peace or whatever it was.com. It's not Catholic.com. I'm going to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him is all the grace and truth that you could ever need. In fact, it was Jesus that later said to the Jews that believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In other words, Jesus himself declared, I am the source. I am the measure of truth. You have to come to me if you want to know what absolute truth is. We all know the portion of scripture in John 14:6 where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John promised his disciples in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So before he died on the cross and he departed, he said, I'm going to send you a comforter. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is going to come, he's going to help you. He's going to guide you. He's going to point you toward the truth. In fact, Jesus again prayed before he went to the cross to the Father and said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And listen to me, here's what he said. Thy word is truth. So, you want to know what truth is? Miss Riley, I think we probably ought to stay off Google. We're not going to find the answer there. We don't need to go to Catholic.com or LifeHopeAndFaith.com. We probably just need to go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say about what truth really is. We're in a difficult portion of the book of Romans. We've talked about this. 9, 10, and 11 are the most difficult portions of Scripture in all of the book of Romans. And it's dealing with the nation of Israel and their condition. We've already seen in chapter number 9 that the nation of Israel had a privileged past. God's hand was on the nation of Israel. God had special things for this nation. But as privileged as they were, and as much as God's hand was on the nation of Israel, the sad reality was, according to chapter number 10, that they had a pathetic present. And that was, they were lost. If any group of people should have seen, known, and understood the truth, it should have been the nation of Israel. Throughout their history, the Jews thought they knew God's truth, but it was Isaiah that declared unto them, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth the owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken God. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." And so he's giving us the lost condition of the nation of Israel. They needed the truth. And as Paul is writing to them, he wants them to know the truth about how to be saved. But he, I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he was looking forward and he wanted all people, even those in this auditorium, to know the truth about salvation. Because the reality is this: no matter how religious, good, sincere you might be, if you are relying on your own knowledge, your own understanding, your own self-righteous works, you, my friend, are lost. You might be sincere, but as one preacher said it, you're sincerely lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ puts the highest of premium on the truth. I would to God that every person in this room was saved. As Paul wrote, I mean, he's already told us in the verse 3 verses that he could wish himself were accursed from Christ for his brethren. He had a great heaviness and continual sorrow. And he's going to open up this portion of Scripture, chapter 10, by talking about his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Why was he so passionate about that? Because as one commentator said, the gospel is the life-changing, sin-cleansing, salvation-giving, soul-transforming, heaven-opening truth that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And he knew and understood that, and I believe I know and understand that the gospel is a life-changing, sin-cleansing, salvation-giving, soul-transforming, heaven-opening truth that I want every person in here to have today. So, he starts out in chapter 10, and he clearly states the condition of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul's desire was, I would, in my deepest recesses of my heart, throughout my prayers, my greatest desire is that the children of Israel might be saved. Why would he say that? Because they weren't saved. Because they were lost. Paul's burden was for his kinsmen. Paul desired for them to be saved. Now time out, and we're gonna begin to move into this thought this morning. But if you were to look at the nation of Israel, if an outsider was to look at these Jewish people, that Paul's heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If you were to look at them as just an outsider, a casual observer, everybody would say, "Oh, I'm sure they're saved." Why would you say that? Look how religious they are. Look how excited they are about the things of God. Look how involved they are. How involved God is in their day-to-day life. But Paul said, no, they're lost. Well, but they look saved. Maybe they're saved. No, here's what I want you to get this morning. There's no gray area when it comes to salvation. There's no gray area. Either you are saved or you are lost. There's no in between. There's no, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. Maybe I'm saved. No, according to God's word, all of creation is separated into two categories. Those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus and accepted the work of His work on the cross, and those who have not. There are those on their way to heaven and those on their way to hell. There are those that are saved and there are those that are lost. There's no in between. It does not matter what other people think. It does not matter what other people believe. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. There is really only two categories, saved and lost. It did not matter how vehemently the nation of Israel would have disagreed and said, oh, but wait a second, you don't understand who I am. And it doesn't matter how vehemently you would argue and say, don't you tell me I'm not saved. I pray, I go to church, I'm religious, I love God, and you can give me all of the excuses, but all of your excuses are absent of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm telling you, my friend, no matter how much you argue, no matter what you think, you're in the category of being lost. The fact is, there are some in this auditorium this morning, and you are not saved. You are not saved. Well, why was the nation of Israel not saved? I mean, they had a lot going for them. If any group of people should be saved and you think were saved, it would be these people. Why was it they weren't saved? Well, the next several verses explain to us one word really that summarizes why they weren't saved. Don't get offended at this word because it's a Bible word. They were ignorant. They were ignorant. In other words, they were unlearned. Willingly so, but they were unlearned. Here's where they were ignorant. Can I just give you a couple of things this morning that they were ignorant of? And I hope you're not ignorant of these things this morning. But they were ignorant in the fact that they thought that the more zealously they kept the law, that the more likely they were to go to heaven and be saved. The more righteous they would be, the more accepted they would be. So they were looking at their life and they're like, wait a second, you don't understand how much I desire, how hard I pursue after the things of God and the following of God. We are radically zealous for God and we do anything and everything that He asks us to do. Paul knew from his own experience as a radically zealous Pharisee that most Jews of that day, that they could not have been more religious, but they also couldn't have been more lost. It was Paul that said to the church of Philippi, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's looking at his own life and he says, give me any Jew, bring him up here. And they trust in their flesh and they trust in how zealously they're seeking after God. You bring any other Jew up here, he said, and no matter how much they think that they're right with God, as a zealous Pharisee, I more. Well, why so, Paul? Well, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He describes himself as this, and I don't believe it's arrogance. I believe he's just simply pointing out the fact. This is who I was. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay, have you ever heard somebody look at, and probably about me, we'll just use me because I can't think of a better illustration this morning. But you know, this ox of a man walks into the room. I mean, his arms are this big, and I mean, he's just, and you're like, you see him walk in the room, and you're like, right there, that's a man among men. Why are you laughing? You don't think that when I walk into a room? Okay, maybe somebody in this room would be a man among men. Well, here's what Paul's saying. You line up all the Hebrews, and I would be a Hebrew among Hebrews. I mean, I would rise to the very top. Why? Because as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is of the law, this is the way he describes himself. When I look at the law, I was blameless. Couldn't have been more religious. Before the angry crowd of Jews in Jerusalem, Paul declared, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. He looked back at his testimony and he said, I couldn't have been more zealous toward God. Some years later, before Festus and King Agrippa, he said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Here's what Paul's saying by his own words. Paul's saying, I had lived the most zealous life that I could live, following after the Jewish faith. No one understood better what it was to have a zeal for God. But yet Paul knew on that road to Damascus, and realized on that road to Damascus, that all the zeal, and as hard as he pursued after God, that absent of placing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was lost. Preacher, you don't understand. I get up every day and I pray. God's in my thoughts all the time. I mean, I don't miss church. Look at me. Don't you see how religious I am? My parents are saved. I've been in church all my life. I'm a member of this church. Right. You're telling me you're zealous. But absent of placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how hard you're pursuing after the things of God. You're lost. They were ignorant. And they thought that the more zealously they sought after Christ, or after the law, that they would be saved and be accepted. Number two, in verse 3, they ignorantly thought that works could save them. Look at verse 3. For they being, again, I told you this is a Bible word, ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. The Jews, in their desire to please God by their works, totally miss the truth that God is pleased through faith alone. True righteousness can never be produced by the works of the flesh, no matter how zealous a person is. Why is that, you say? Because the flesh is totally corrupt. The flesh is totally incapable of producing righteousness that would be righteous enough to be accepted by God. Even the Bible said in Isaiah that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. See, Israel thought that they could please God by keeping the law, but they failed to see that they could never keep the law. That's the amazing part of this, is that real righteousness is not rewarded by the things we do in pursuing after righteousness. It's rewarded by simply looking to God by faith and trusting in Him and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Again, it doesn't matter how much you do absent of Jesus Christ. You're lost. They went about, the Bible says, seeking to establish their own righteousness. But in the midst of doing that, they never submitted themselves to God's righteousness. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Third thing they were ignorant of is the fact that what they were pursuing after was the very thing that Christ offered. That's what verse 4 says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What you could not do in producing enough good works, Christ did it for you. You don't have to pursue after the law anymore, because it can never save anyone. But Christ ended the law in the pursuit, because His righteousness, His perfect, spotless, sinless life is available to everyone that believeth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they were ignorant. So in verse 5, here's what we find. Paul begins to tell us the truth about salvation. Okay, so we know that absent of Christ, we can't be saved. We know that we can't work our way to heaven. We know that no matter how zealous we are about the things of God, that's not going to save us. Okay, Paul, you've explained that to us. So what does a person need to do to be saved? What is the truth about salvation? Look at verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So the truth about salvation is, number one, it isn't found in keeping the statutes. It's not found in doing right. That's what he lays out there. For Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. Paul is just simply reminding that righteousness is not possible through the law. Or it is possible through the law, but only if a person could keep every precept perfectly and not break even the smallest. If you could just absolutely keep the law perfectly, then okay, you can obtain righteousness. But it's not possible that a person does that. We've already dealt with that. But because to break one means a person is guilty of the whole, of course, even if a person were able to perfectly keep the law, he'd still have to deal with the problem of his sinful nature. Man isn't a sinner because he sins. Man sins because he's a sinner. And so it's just an impossibility there. And so it's not in keeping of good works. In verse 6 and 7, it's not found in great signs. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine hearts, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy, and he's telling his readers that no one needs to look to heaven for signs or the earth to sing it out. Just as no one has to go to heaven to bring down the law, Jesus has already come down from heaven. Just as no one has to search the seas to find the way, Jesus has already came and made a way. Okay, I understand they're confusing verses, but the emphasis seems to be just on the thought that no personal effort is required. We don't need some magical sign. Well, I'm just waiting for this sign. Now, I met a man several years ago, and he told me he'd been raised in a Calvinistic-type church, and he had went forward on several occasions, and he wanted to be saved. And the pastor kept sending him back to his chair and saying, well, when God's ready to save you, if God's going to save you, He'll do it. You don't have to do anything. He told me how he'd go about every day just waiting for God to do something. Waiting for God to save him, begging God to save him, waiting for that sign, something to show that God was saving him. Paul said, it's not in signs. It's not in something mystical. It's not in some fanatical scavenger hunt to find salvation. Jesus has already come and made the way clear. Okay, so what is it found in? If it's not found in those things, what is it found in? Where's it at? I want to find it. I want to know. Where do I look for it? I love what Paul says here. But what saith it? What do we say? Where is it? In verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Here's what Paul says. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not 100% certain you're on your way to heaven. You want to know where salvation is? You don't have to go out here and hunt it. You don't have to scale a mountain. You don't have to cross a sea. Here's where it is. If you'll just take your hand and you'll reach up and you'll touch your lips and you'll take your hand and put it over your heart, as hard as your lips, or as close as your lips and as close as your heart, that's how close salvation is to you. It's right before you. That's what Paul is saying. It's nigh. It's so close. It's right here. What do I need to do then? Where? If it's in my lips and mouth, what do I need to do? He says, here it is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So two things are necessary. Our lips and our heart. Our mouth and our heart. The mouth. To confess the Lord Jesus. The word confess carries the idea of an agreement with or saying the same thing about. So here's what God wants from every sinner that wants to be saved. God wants you to come to a place where you say the same things about salvation and the same things about Jesus as what He says about Jesus and about salvation. He wants you to line up, not with what Catholic.com says. He wants you to line up with what the truth is. So what is the truth? What do I need to be in agreement with? Hey, if you've been here over the last 33 messages, you know we need to be in agreement with the fact that we are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I say it every time I lead someone through the plan of salvation, you understand what that means. That means that you have sinned, that everybody around you has sinned, everybody you've ever known has sinned, your mama sinned, I've sinned, the Pope sinned. When it says all have sinned, everybody has sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us in this room are sinners. We got to line up with Christ. We got to line up with God and His Word and truth and say, this is what it is. I'm a sinner. We got to agree. I can't get to heaven on my own. We just read it. It's not possible. You can't go about to seek your own righteousness. You have to seek the righteousness which is only found in Him. I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't do this. I can't go to church enough. I can't give enough. I can't help enough elderly people across the street. I can't do enough good works to get to heaven on my own. I know this. I'm in agreement because I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. In my current sinful condition, I can't stand before a holy God. I've got to be forgiven. I've got to be made righteous. And I agree, I can't do it on my own. So here's my agreement. According to the Word of God, Jesus is the answer. He's the only way. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He is the answer. I agree that He died on the cross for me. I agree that He alone paid my sin debt. I agree that He is the only way to heaven. I agree that if I invite Him in my heart, He will save me. I am confessing with my mouth and letting the world know I line up with truth. And if we will, with our mouth, confess the Lord Jesus, He says in verse 10 and or 9, and believe in thine heart. The lips, we're in agreement. We're confessing. We're shouting that out. But also with our heart, we're believing. The heart, every time you see it in the Bible, almost every time you see it in the Bible, it has to do with the centermost part of every one of us. Have you ever just really believed something in your heart? Okay, this isn't politics this morning. I'm just saying. Okay, just as for sake of illustration, I look at our world and I look what's going on. I look at the direction of things and I look at the tearing down of some of the convictions we have and the forsaking of the faith that built this country. I look at this country today and with everything in my heart, to the very core of my being, I believe our country's headed in the wrong way. You're not going to convince me differently because I believe it deep down inside. I believe that Bluebell is the best ice cream in the whole world, and I believe it deep down inside. You're not going to convince me otherwise. There's been times I rooted for a team, and I really believed in my heart that they were the better team, and they lost. And I've said, man, it hurts because I really believe we were the better team. I don't know how we lost, and it stings. That's the idea here. What he's saying is, at the very center of everything, your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions, that you have to come to a place where you fully believe that Jesus is the way. And here's the truth, and I want to make this very clear this morning, and I believe it with everything in me. The truth is, if that truth that Jesus is the only way, and you're the truth that you need to be saved, if that ever really settles down in your heart, you don't have to worry about the confession, because it's just automatically going to start flying out. Amen. You can't help but confess with your mouth and cry out and ask Him to save you. So it starts in the mouth, continues in the heart. Or what starts in the heart comes out of the mouth. And then He gives, listen to me, we're wrapping it up, but I want you to see these last three verses. He gives us some incredible truths and promises about this truth in 11, 12, and 13. In 11, he says, what for the scripture saith. Okay, so he's going to say, we're going back to the truth, the scriptures. What does the scripture say? Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Okay. No, I don't think I'm going to do it. Thought about having every saved person stay in this morning, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to embarrass anybody that's here and is lost. But I will ask you to do this. If you're here today and you are saved and you are ashamed of being saved, you're sorry that you got saved, you wish you would have never got saved, you look back to that day and say, I don't even know what I was thinking. I just got caught up in the motions of that service and I walked down and trusted Christ and it was just really one of those emotional foolish things that I did. Wish I wouldn't have done it. If you got saved and that's your attitude, you're ashamed you got saved, then would you stand to your feet? Oh, so those that are saved in here, there's not one? There's not one in this entire crowd that's sorry they got saved? Well, how could that be possible? Because the Scripture says it. You put your faith in Him, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be sorry. You're not going to look back and regret it. In fact, He gives us another truth in verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him. Not only does He give us this great promise that He's not ever going to, that we're never going to be ashamed, but He gives us assurance that He's not going to turn you away. Listen, if you are lost here today and you come to Christ, you want to come to Christ, you want to be saved, you have this assurance in verse number 12 that He's not going to meet you and say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to save you. No, you've not been good enough. No, that's what that verse is talking about. It doesn't matter. There's no difference. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your cultural standing is or your bank account. It doesn't matter. The same Lord overall is rich. He's gonna give it to all those that call upon His name, all those that have that belief in their heart and cry out with their mouth. There's not one person He's gonna say, sorry. No, you don't belong. He's gonna accept everybody. Why? Because the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If anybody comes to you ever, and tries to tell you, well, God chose these people and didn't choose these people, and God died for these people and didn't die for these people, listen, you don't even have to go deep into Scripture. All you have to do is go to that verse. For whosoever, amen, that is everybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Why would somebody call on the name of the Lord? They'd call on the name of the Lord because they believe in their heart the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way, that they cannot do it, and the righteousness that He offers and avails us, we decide, I want that, I believe that, and we cry out, and if you'll do that, we shall be saved. What a good word. You know, we kind of see in our day people running from that word, saved. No, it's a good Bible word. Hollywood and sitcoms, they kind of make fun of it. Are you saved? Hey, I don't care how much they want to make fun of it. There's a day coming they won't make fun of it. That they'll wish they were saved. And what they're going to find out is that it was as close as their lips and their heart. So the truth this morning is, you can't work your way to heaven. The truth is that salvation is as close to you as your mouth and heart. The truth is that no matter who you are or what you have done, no matter your skin color, your financial status, regardless of whether this is your first time in church or whether you're a member of this church, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the truth about salvation.